Again, it's good to be here. It's good to see so many here this morning. I think it's a great blessing that we're all taking advantage of the opportunity to be here. Before I got started with the message today, I just wanted to say thank you. Thank you for your service, for those that have served. Brother Stephen, thank you. Are there any others that have served in the armed forces or military? Who?
Mike.
Oh, Mike. Yeah.
Mike.
Jay.
Okay, Jay. All right. Thank you. Yeah. You know, it's a blessing to live here in America, but certainly, you know, it hasn't all been for free. We've had to make sacrifices. And you know, there have been those that have served our country, that have joined the military, those that have been, you know, willing to lay down their lives for us and for the freedoms that we have, to provide protection. So I'm thankful for that. Something else I just wanted to read. It doesn't have anything to do with my sermon this morning, but it's a dream, and I think maybe half of you have heard this and half of you haven't. It was from last year. Brother Buzz Brickhouse had this dream, and I wanted to read it. Let's read it real quick here. Got it on my phone.
Storm coming.
Yeah, it's about a storm. Find it. Okay, I got it. So this was from approximately July of 2016 last year. And this was shared during a sermon. And this is what he said. He said, "I had a dream. I don't usually get dreams, but I had it about a month ago. I wasn't going to say anything, but it's been on my mind. I was raised on Lake Michigan, and I lived in Milwaukee, Wisconsin. I spent a lot of time on the lake, and I knew the lake like the back of my hand. I also knew that when you're out on the lake, you always kept your eye out in the southwest. If a storm came, it was going to be coming from there. It was going to be coming fast, and there was going to be a lot of wind. You had to be careful. But my dream wasn't that. In my dream, I was in my parents' backyard, and they lived right on the lake. We lived on the south side of Milwaukee, from the north of Milwaukee, down the bay comes in. In my dream, I looked up from my parents' backyard, and I saw a black dot on a map of the Milwaukee area. Was like a pin or a pin mark on the map, and it started growing and growing, coming down from the north along the coast of the bay. It passed all the rich suburbs along the lake. It came past the University of Wisconsin, where I attended. It came down into the business district and across the river and the places of commerce. It came down into Jones Island, and it grew, and it grew, and it grew. It became a mighty roar. The only thing you could see was black clouds with the mighty roar. It came and it stopped right where I lived. I've thought about that. I've been thinking and wondering what that dream was and why I had it. I've come to the conclusion that the Lord was showing me and showing us that the time is at hand. The storm is upon us. It's no longer coming. It's here. It's roaring within us and our society and the time that we live. We're being overtaken by it, yet we need not fear, because he is with us, and he will be with those that are his." And I wanted to share it for those that hadn't heard it today, and I was just thinking about some of the headlines just this week, and just some of the stories. Priests and churchgoers taken hostage by extremists, officials. Nine men pulled over and asked if they believe in Christ. ISIS commits horror as they stand strong. Coptic Christian attack. ISIS claims its soldiers opened fire on bus, killing 29 in Egypt. So there have been a lot of people that have had dreams about the storm that's approaching, and that, you know, I believe that is already here, like what our brother thought about his dream. So, you know, of course, this is a time where we need to make sure we're ready. If we're not right with the Lord, if we have not made a covenant with Him, we need to do so while we have the chance, because God has given us plenty of warnings, and we need to be ready for that. What my sermon's about today, it's about unbelief and some of the things that have happened to me or I've been involved with in the last couple weeks. Not unbelief among us, but unbelief of others in our country and in our nation. And so I created a Facebook account about 3-4 weeks ago. I've been on it too much, but I came across a post that was about infant baptism. It was about a week ago, a week or two ago. And there was an article that was mentioned, and it said, it was titled, "Why Evangelicals Don't Baptize Infants," something like that. And there were a lot of different people that were commenting on this article and explaining why they didn't believe in infant baptism, why they did believe in infant baptism, just going back and forth and them trying to sort this out with all their own logic. And so I decided I'd take it upon myself, and I'd comment on it, and I'd give them some verses from the Book of Mormon. So I just laid it all on the line, and I said, you know, you're not going to figure this out with all your human reasoning. And I just a couple short sentences. I said, you got a 50-50 chance of being right. I said, read this. And so I had Moroni chapter 8. I just typed out half of the chapter. It was all there. All these people were looking at this thing. I put myself out there. And I said, this is from the Book of Mormon. And then, you know, a couple hours later, the guy who posted this post on Facebook, he writes back and he says, why do you think we give a hoot about the Book of Mormon, is what he said. And I said, well, you know, this post was presented to me, you know, isn't this what Facebook's about? So I just shared my opinion, I put it out there, and he said, it's more than my opinion, it's God's word from my point of view. But I said, so I did that. And he said, oh, okay, I understand. And I said, we talked a little bit more, and I said, you know, I'm not a member of the LDS Church, but I believe in the Book of Mormon. And him and one other person, they just couldn't understand that. You're not a member of you're not a Mormon, but you believe in the Book of Mormon. And so they finally, I think, got that. But then the last post that this guy made, he said, you know, I'm like an expert in text criticism, or I've studied text criticism, and from my point of view, there's no way that the Book of Mormon could be inspired, is what he said. And then I just said, okay, I understand. Thanks for letting me comment on your post. And I just left it at that. I could have said a lot more, but you know, I think we need to be humble sometimes and just drop it, and we need to move on, not fight back and forth with people. And we did our job. I feel like maybe I planted a seed or two. After I put the Book of Mormon passage on there, there weren't any more comments at all. There haven't been any more comments at all. And there were a bunch of comments. So I don't know. Maybe people will think about it. Maybe they won't. But I thought about this, about the unbelief. I was talking to somebody else that I know. I shared a dream with them. And they said, well, you know, I'm kind of really skeptical about dreams. I'm going to stick with the Bible. Because it says in the end times there's going to be strong delusion. So just like we talk about that verse, you know, we think all these other people are being deluded. They think we're being deluded. And it was this dream. It even expressed some level of humility in this dream of the person who had it. And you know, just to hear that, for them to say that, it's just, you know, it really frustrates me sometimes. But, you know, we aren't supposed to get angry about those things, and we're supposed to move on from those things. We're just supposed to do our job and let God use us as an instrument. And So that's what I wanted to talk about. I want to talk about examples of unbelief specifically that Christ encountered and how we're supposed to react to that and what we're supposed to do in return. That's what I want to talk about. I did think it was really neat. I posted like 13 or 14 dreams, and there were a couple people, not in our church, that said they liked these dreams, and I don't know if that means anything or not, but...
might have just put that seed.
Yeah. So you never know what'll happen. So what should we expect? Let's turn to this passage here about casting out devils, Matthew 12, 22 to 28. It says, there was brought unto him one possessed with the devil, blind and dumb, and he healed them, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, is this the son of David? So this, you know, this miracle, this great miracle that Christ did. It says, but when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. If Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. So I can relate to this, and I think many of you can as well, that, you know, any sign, any miracle, any administration that produces results, if you were to share that with them or if they were to see this, it's not necessarily going to change their opinion at all. And, you know, it says the kingdom of God has come unto you, and I feel that we have truth. We have, you know, what we call the fullness of the gospel, the six principles of the gospel. We have all this truth. The kingdom of God has come to us. It has been restored. And yet we try to share this, and this is the way people will react most of the time. You know, what about this dream? You shared this dream with me, but you're just being deceived. You know, Satan put that dream into your head. So again, I can relate to this. Matthew 12, just a couple verses up, 38 to 40. It says, then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. So again, we need to make sure we ourselves don't say, well, God, you need to give them a sign. You know, I want you to give them a sign so that they will believe. You know, I want them to see a miracle or this and that in our church so that they will believe. And we're not supposed to think that way. You know, God is going to do the converting. He's going to one that's going to help that seed to be nourished and to grow. We just do, again, are an instrument in God's hand. But we should not demand signs from God. That's not how God works. The story about the rich man and Lazarus. This is Luke 16, 19 to 31. Says, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. And that's just, that just amazes me that people can be so stubborn that even if this were to happen, that it wouldn't make a difference, any difference whatsoever. And I think about this passage a lot, and this is what we see in our day and time, you know, throughout all history. It really comes down to faith of the person. You know, faith that doesn't demand a sign or miracles or some proof of something, that some of the stuff in the Bible happened or the Book of Mormon, but yet they see that there's a God, that he created all things, that just nature itself and the world itself and in our lives, it just all testifies to this creator that we have. But again, this is just it's just hard sometimes for me to comprehend this, that people can be so stubborn. John the Baptist versus Christ. Let's talk about that. Matthew 11, 18 to 25. It says, For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, He hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, Behold, a man gluttonous and a wine-bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners, but wisdom is justified of her children. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee, which had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. But I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and the day of judgment than for you. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wisdom and the wise and the prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. So, you know, what you can take from this is, you've got John the Baptist back here in verse 18. You know, he came in a certain way, he acted in a certain manner, the way he lived his life, you know, the garment he wore, and the locust and honey. And then you've got Christ, you know, who came in a different way. They both expressed the kingdom of God and the gospel through what they taught and what they teach. But according to the world standards, the way they went about doing it was different. But in both cases, the end result was the same with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. It didn't really matter. You know, no matter how they approached the situation, or how they teach about the kingdom of God, it ended with the same result, that there was still unbelief for so many people. authority, Matthew 21:23, just one verse. It says, and when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, by what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? And I think I can relate to that. I think you can relate to that. In our church, you're going to this church, but none of the ministers went to school. They didn't receive degrees. Who gave you this authority to do this? You know? Surely that's a stumbling block for a lot of people that would even consider the Church of Christ. Where do you get this authority? Who do you think you are? You know, I've heard that. That's been said to a minister. He got a phone call and somebody was talking to him. He said, who do you think you are? You know, you got these people that can be apostles. That doesn't happen anymore. You know, why do you think you're so special? And that's the way that people react. A hardness of hearts, Mark 3, 1 through 5. And he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. And he saith unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save life, or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he had looked around about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. So Christ was not pleased with his attitude. And this word anger here in verse 5 can be translated as displeasure or passion. He wasn't pleased with the way they were acting, because Scripture tells us we are not to be angry. But this is the way I feel a lot of times. You know, I just can't believe it sometimes when people just won't believe something. You know, it saddens me. I'm displeased about it. I have such a passion for the gospel and, you know, for the church, for the Church of Christ, but yet, you know, but others just can't perceive it in the same way I can. So it still happens in our day and our time. It hasn't changed. It's not any different from the way it was back then with Christ. Christ had all the same scenarios. He experienced all the same things that we experience here. Christ can relate to us in all these different ways. And we can relate to Christ. The Book of Mormon, 3 Nephi 7, 34 to 40, about the rejection of the fullness. You know, and we say that the fullness of the gospel, and the term is used in Scripture, this fullness, and it's not a strange new doctrine. It's just the complete gospel that's taught in the Scripture. In verse 34, page 646, it says, and thus command the Father that I should say unto you, at that day when the Gentiles shall sin against my gospel and shall reject the fullness of my gospel, and shall be lifted up in the pride of their hearts above all nations and above all people of the whole earth, and shall be filled with all manner of lies and of deceits and of mischiefs, all manner of hypocrisy, murders and priestcrafts, whoredoms and secret abominations. And I think we can probably check each one of these boxes. These have all been fulfilled. And this says, and if they shall do these things and shall reject the fullness of my gospel, behold, saith the Father, I will bring the fullness of my gospel from among them. And I believe that's what's happening. It says, and then will I remember my covenant which I have made unto my people, house of Israel, and I will bring my gospel unto them. I will show unto thee, O house of Israel, that the Gentiles shall not have power over you, but I will remember my covenant unto you, O house of Israel. Ye shall come unto the knowledge of the fullness of my gospel. If the Gentiles will repent and return unto me, saith the Father, behold, they shall be numbered among my people, O house of Israel. I will not suffer my people, which are of the house of Israel, to go through among them and tread them down, saith the Father. But if they will not turn unto me and hearken unto my voice, I will suffer them, yea, I will suffer my people, house of Israel, that they shall go through among them and shall tread them down. And I think this passage is on its way to being fulfilled right now with regards to this treading down of the Gentiles. I believe that's a storm that's on the horizon. But the rejection of the fullness of the gospel. The Lord said what was going to happen if they rejected that fullness of the gospel. And surely they have done that in this country, that they have rejected this gospel. They have rejected the Book of Mormon. So what should our reaction be? Let's talk about these passages about the dust of your feet. Matthew 10:12-16. And it says, and when ye come into a house, salute it, and if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear your words, when you depart of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. I thought about this passage, not really taking the time to understand what it means. Shake off the dust of your feet. And I wanted to talk about that. But really what this passage is conveying is, at some point, you need to share the word. You need to share your beliefs. You need to share the gospel, the Book of Mormon, the Bible. Share the fullness of the gospel with them, the restored gospel, the restored Church of Christ. But if they won't listen, if they want nothing to do with it, if you tried, you think, well, if I just keep talking about it, I can convert their hearts if I show them this or that. But that's not how it works. At some time, you're just going to have to stop, and you're just going to have to move on. And let God, if any work's going to be done in the future, let God do the work. It's not something we're going to get accomplished on our own. You need to move on, shake the dust off your feet, and move on from that situation. And does this mean that we can't pray for people who don't believe as we believe, accept the gospel as we know in our scripture? I don't think it's saying we can't pray for them, but there's a point where you just need to stop and you need to move on. You've done what you can. And there's limited things that we can do on our own. And I think that's the point of this. And it says here, verse 16, send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. So, I felt like this on that Facebook post where I was with, shared those Book of Mormon verses. I felt like I could relate to this, just sheep in the midst of wolves. All the other people were watching and listening and reading. But I needed to use some wisdom and just kind of move on. I said what I thought I needed to say and move on. I needed to be wise about it. But at the same time, I needed to be, it says, harmless as doves. I needed to be, not do it with anger, but do it with love. And I think that's what this is talking about here. And then Luke 10:8-12. talks about the same thing. Says, and into whatsoever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. But into whatsoever city you enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out into the streets of the same, and say, even the very dust of your city, which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But I say unto you that it should be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. And the reason why I also included this verse is because in verse 11, it says, very dust of your city which cleaveth on us. It says, we do wipe off against you. So the other one said, shake it off. This one says, wipe it off. So it's a little bit different. And I didn't know this. Well, let's read this first. This is just one commentary. A lot of them said pretty much the same thing about the dust of your feet. Shake off the dust of your feet. The Jews taught uniformly that the dust of the Gentiles was impure and was to be shaken off. To shake off the dust from the feet, therefore, was a significant act denoting that they regarded them as impure, profane, and paganish, and that they declined any further connection with them. It is recorded that this was actually done by some of the apostles. So let's. I just want to read those real quick. Acts 13:51. It just says, but they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came unto Iconium. And then Acts 18:6. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said to them, your blood be upon your heads. I am clean. From thenceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. So it's almost like Pontius Pilate when he washed his hands of what was being done to Christ. Here it says that he shook his raiment. You know, it was a symbolic act. He shook it. It was something literal that he did. And I don't think that Christ is necessarily saying we literally need to do that. We need to put our feet up in the air. We need to shake our garment. I mean, they did it here in this case. So if you want to do that, there's nothing stopping you. Surely you can do it if you want. But these are just a couple of examples. But I think it's what matters is you need to understand that, again, there's a time when you have to move on and say, Lord, I tried. I did the best I could. I'm moving on. I'm shaking the dust off my feet, so to say. And I think that's what this is talking about. And you might not be able to read this. The font's a little bit smaller. But there's actually a history of this in our church, in the LDS church. I think they practice feet washing. But this goes back to 1830, and there's some examples here in the history of our church. And it says, Samuel H. Smith washed his feet against an innkeeper who refused to board him after he mentioned the Book of Mormon while proselytizing in Livonia, New York. And then in 1831, it says, early missionaries Hiram Smith, Lyman White, John Coro, and John Murdoch washed their feet against Detroit, Michigan after a day of unsuccessful proselytizing. And then again, 1831 September, Hiram Smith washed his feet against an angry Christian minister. So that they're washing their feet. Here again, 1831, William E. McKillen and Samuel H. Smith washed their feet against the Campbellite congregation after they had given them time during a meeting but rejected their testimony. In 1832, William McClellan and Lucas Johnson washed their feet against Hubbard, Ohio. 1832, act performed by Samuel H. Smith against those who did not accept his message. 1835, William McClellan shook the dust against Sinclairville, New York, after only one old lady attended a scheduled meeting at the local schoolhouse, which was locked. McClellan and David W. Patton shook the dust against Woolcott, New York, when they passed the plate after a two-hour sermon to non-believers but received no donations. I thought that was a little unusual, and I'm not going to do that. But I thought I would put this up there. 1835, William McClellan, Brigham Young, and Thomas B. Marsh shook the dust against an innkeeper who became abusive after they asked for free breakfast. So I thought a couple of those were somewhat humorous. There's more here. This is getting up into the latter history, 1836. Wilford Woodruff, David Patton, and Benjamin Boyd Stem washed their hands and feet against people who threatened them and rejected their testimony. They delivered them unto the hands of God and the destroyer, 1836, 1837. Wilford Woodruff and other missionaries washed their feet against various Christian ministers in New England who reject their message and against the town of Collinsville, Connecticut. So those were some examples, but we have examples in Scripture of what they did. The point is you need to move on. You need to let God do any further work, plant some seeds, and just continue with your work. And let God do it. Maybe one day they'll be humble and they'll remember what you talked to them about. So don't take it personally. You know, if we are rejected, if you feel like you're rejected, Luke 10:16, you know, who is it that they're rejecting? It says, he that heareth you heareth me, and he that despiseth you despiseth me. And he that despiseth me despiseth him that sent me. That's really what it comes down to. They're rejecting the Lord. It's not us that they're rejecting. They're rejecting the Lord. I remember a comment that was made. I don't remember exactly what was said. I just thought of this. Years ago, somebody that's not a member of their church said, well, I'm going to do this. I'll help you guys out, and I'll do this because I want to make this person happy in your church. And then the person that was said about, they said, well, it's not me you're serving. It's for God. Not for me. It's for God. You're not serving any one of us. It's not our personal rejection. It's rejection of the Lord, and we need to stay humble about it and not have pride in our lives. Get angry about it when these things happen. And that's humility. I want to talk a little bit about that. Alma 16, and if you're sharing your testimony, if you're sharing your beliefs, people know what you believe, it's going to force you to obtain humility. You're going to have to stay humble. You're not going to make it. It's going to be difficult for you to share your beliefs with anybody if nobody wants to hear what you have to say. You're going to have to learn humility. It's part of the job. It just comes naturally. It's a symptom, or it's something that's produced from you sharing your beliefs with people. Humility. You'll be forced to be humble. You will be humble. And this is I'm taking this out of context, this passage, but I think it's somewhat related to what I'm talking about here. It's on page 420, and it says, now as Alma was teaching and speaking unto the people upon the hill Onadah, there came a great multitude unto him, which were those of which we have been speaking, which were poor in heart because of their poverty as to the things of the world. And they came unto Alma, and the one which was the foremost among them saith unto him, behold, what shall these my brethren do? For they are despised of all men because of their poverty, yea, and more especially by our priests. They have cast us out of our synagogues, which we have labored abundantly to build with our own hands, and they have cast us out because of our exceeding poverty, that we have no place to worship our God, and behold, what shall we do? Now when Alma heard this, he turned him about his face immediately towards him, and beheld with great joy. For beheld that their afflictions had truly humbled them, and that they were in preparation to hear the word. Therefore he did say no more to the other multitude, but he stretched forth his hand and cried unto those which he beheld, which were truly penitent, and saith unto them, I behold that ye are lowly in heart, and if so, blessed are ye. Behold, thy brother has said What shall we do? For we are cast out of our synagogues, that we cannot worship our God. Behold, I say unto you, do ye suppose that ye cannot worship God, save it be in your synagogues only? And moreover, I would ask, do ye suppose that you must not worship God only once in a week? I say unto you, it is well that you are cast out of your synagogues, that you may be humble, and that you may learn wisdom. For it's necessary that you should learn wisdom. For it is because that you are cast out that you are despised of your brethren, because of your exceeding poverty that you are brought to lowliness of heart, for you are necessarily brought to be humble. And this was about what they were wearing. But what are we wearing? How do we express ourselves? Our beliefs that we express, you know, that mantle that we wear, and that belief in our passion for the gospel and what we teach. It goes out from us, and so people hear it, and a majority of the people will say, you know what they believe, you know what they think. And there's going to be all these people that think this way about you. You know, it talks about the narrow and the wide gate. You know, few there be that enter into that narrow gate, and the few there be that enter into that narrow gate. It's not always going to be easy. You're going to have to learn humility. And that's really a blessing when we experience these things. It's really a blessing that God gives us, that we're learning humility, and we don't have to be the best in the eyes of the world. We don't have to impress people. You know, that's not our job. Proverbs 16:18-19. It says, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better it is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. And that's the way I felt when I commented on that Facebook post. There was all these other people that were listening on this and commenting on this, and to me they were dividing the spoil with the proud, but I was this lowly person there just making a comment. So I can relate to this. 1 Peter 5:6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. You know, your effort's not in vain. You know, you're planting seeds. One day you can be blessed. You can be, you can serve with the Lord and his, you know, thousand-year kingdom. You're going to be rewarded for your effort. You're going to be exalted. Matthew 23:12, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. You know, at the very end, when the judgment is given, all things are going to be set straight. Psalm 37:11, but the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Matthew 5:5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. So, I believe this is my last slide. So, is anything I talked about applicable to you? Can you relate to any of this? Have you exposed yourself? Are you sharing your beliefs? This gospel that you know, what church you attend, do people know that? Are you hiding in the background? Are you hiding your light under a bushel? You know, I have more Moroni chapter 8. I know what it says. So I shared that on that Facebook post. I put myself out there, and I don't always do that. And I do need to do that more. So does any of this matter? Again, are we just hiding ourselves and letting other people do all the work? Other people in the church, tell them about our church, or tell them about the gospel, fullness of the gospel. And do you share your beliefs? Are you planting any seeds? 1 Corinthians 3:6, I planted, Apollos water, but God gave the increase. And one of our brothers has shared this verse a couple years ago, talked about this. It's God that's going to make things happen. There's only limited things that we can do on our own. But there are so many examples in Scripture about how people reacted to Christ and his message, and it's no different today. It's just like it was in the time of Christ. And we shouldn't expect anything different. But, you know, God's given us teachings and commandments about how we're supposed to react when these things happen, what we're supposed to do, how we're supposed to behave. And I just think there's a lot of good insight here in the Scriptures, and I wanted to share that with you.